Well, after missing a week of worship and fighting through the cold this morning, the reward you receive today is that your wildest dreams come true. You get a sermon about the sermon. As we continue our thoughts on congregational worship and why it is we do what we do, we're considering today how we listen to God's Spirit in worship, primarily through Scripture and the sermon. Having entered the presence of the Holy, the God of all creation, offered our praise and thanksgiving, seen ourselves as Isaiah did in the temple for who we really are, God's beloved children, sinners saved by love, forgiven by grace. Now we seek to hear God speak. It's been said that the confession of sin and the experience of pardon in worship clears out room in our hearts to receive a word from God. That before confession, our hearts are perhaps too cluttered. Whatever it is we need to do in order to hear the whisper of God's Holy Spirit into our lives, we must do. As noted a couple of weeks ago, Kierkegaard suggested that in worship, God is the audience, but God is one who engages in active audience participation. God speaks and acts in worship. Worship is not a monologue of our words to God. Worship is a dialogue between God and ourselves. God speaks, we respond. Of course, Scripture and sermon are not the only ways in which God speaks in a service. God can speak through song and prayer, prelude and offering, choral anthem and silence. God often speaks through the voices of children during the children's moment. But today, we focus our attention on how God speaks through Scripture and the sermon. When we come to the reading of Scripture in Sunday morning, we are listening to our story. Our faith history. We are listening to the source of our identity, the guiding judge of our faithfulness or infidelity to our calling as God's people. So much care needs to be given to the reading of Scripture in worship. We read in 1 Timothy, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. For the Bible is the church's book, an oral book intended to be heard primarily in the midst of the faith community. I think it's important, as it has been your tradition for quite a while, for the Scripture to be read apart from the sermon, because Scripture needs some room to speak for itself without interpretation from a preacher. Quiet. In order to enhance our public hearing of Scripture, I'm going to make a suggestion, but I hope you'll try it. If you don't like it, please feel free to be Baptist enough to disobey your pastor. I won't punish you for it. But God, on the other hand, Angela did come down with the flu less than 72 hours after her outburst in worship 2 weeks ago. I'm just saying. Could have been worse. Just read about the 42 children in the book of 2 Kings who mocked God's prophet Elisha. I would say ask the children, but the bears put an end to them. Sidebar point made. The suggestion I would like to make that might perhaps help us hear God speak through Scripture is that when Scripture is read in worship, that you not follow along in your Bibles. Instead, listen reflectively and prayerfully. Perhaps even close your eyes and imagine what is being described, making space in your heart and your mind for God to speak to you through the reading of Scripture. Because remember, for the first 1,500 years of the church's life, Scripture was only heard in worship. No one else had a copy for themselves. And today, with so many translations, I would dare say we probably have 10 to 15 among us here today. If your translation is different than the one being read, you might begin to ask questions about why the words are different. Instead of prayerfully listening to what God may be trying to say to you through the particular scripture text. Now, I think it's vitally important to ask questions of translations, because all translations are human interpretations, even a good old King James. And that is more of what we seek to do in Bible study and in Sunday school. But I would suggest that worship is perhaps not the best place to be considering those differences as Scripture is being read. I like what Robert Benson has to say when he writes, "Each time we gather for worship, we are asked to become hearers of the story. We're asked to go from being moderns to being ancients, to go from being students and scholars of the Bible to simply being hearers and listeners to the story of us all. We're asked to stop working on the Word with our pens and our study helps and our discussion questions. We're asked to set aside our theological positions. We are invited to stop working on the Word and let it work on us instead." I'm suggesting that as we listen to Holy Scripture being read, we sit quietly and prayerfully and allow the Spirit to speak into our lives. Because this is really exactly what happens in our Old Testament lesson for today. The exile is over. It's been years since people have heard Scripture read aloud in Jerusalem. So Nehemiah builds a wooden pulpit in the midst of the city and begins to read. He reads from early morning to midday. The people hearing the Scriptures begin to weep. Some weep for joy to hear Scripture for the first time in years. Others weep in guilt and remorse, for they realize how far their lives have fallen from God's way. But the prophet says, "Do not grieve over the past. This is a holy day of joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Rise and hear and follow what God has to say to you today." God speaks to us through the words of Scripture and even beyond the words of Scripture. The revelation of God comes to us inspired of God's Spirit as we hear Scripture read and as we hear it interpreted. It is the Bible that gives shape to the church's identity as the people of God and challenges us to see the world differently and live in the world differently. Through its powerful testimony, God speaks to us the words of eternal life. the Bible as the church's book, as the sacred story of Holy Scripture, has to be the starting place for the shape of a preacher's sermon. Scripture even allowed at times to speak for itself without interpretation. So can we not just read Scripture? Is the sermon really necessary? Paul called preaching foolishness. He probably was not the first. He certainly was not the last. Every honest preacher can recall stepping down from the pulpit on a given Sunday, rolling the eyes of her heart, pondering the folly of his own words. So what is it then about this foolishness Paul calls preaching that has enabled it to endure down through the centuries? How can the wisdom of God turn the foolishness of human words into a vessel of healing and transformation? There have been times throughout its history when the church has placed too little emphasis on preaching. However, I think as Baptists, we have sometimes placed too much emphasis on the importance of the sermon in worship. We've made it the centerpiece of worship. We've spoken of other acts of worship as preparation for the sermon, some even calling it the preliminaries in worship. But I would suggest to you this morning that the sermon is not the place toward which all worship moves. The sermon is an offering, one act of worship on behalf of the preacher. The preacher is one who is on the journey with the people of God. The preacher stands with the congregation, also in need of the word he or she brings. The act of preaching is not the property of the preacher. The gift of preaching belongs to the church and to the Holy Spirit. The preacher has been entrusted with the gift and is accountable to God and to the congregation for how he or she uses that gift. But the sermon itself is not the climax of worship, nor is it the centerpiece of worship, but one act of worship on behalf of the preacher. And it seeks to do what everything in worship seeks to do, to point us toward God and to orient our life toward the kingdom of God and what it means to live as God's children in God's kingdom. The sermon is not first and foremost a Bible study. It is not a motivational speech. It's not offered for personal enrichment. And while I do believe the church should help people with money management, with marriage and parenting skills and the like, I don't necessarily feel those particular issues are fitting subjects for the sermon. Too many in the congregation are not married, are not parents. So what is the word for them that day? The sermon is larger than simply supplying principles for living. The act of preaching is the task of connecting the whole biblical story to the life of the faith community, weaving Scripture and our cultural context and our personal experience in such a way that the Holy Spirit can take it and shape and transform the congregation ever more faithfully into the people of God. Preaching is first and foremost a challenge to the church to be God's holy people. Faithful preaching helps people see the places deep within where they've not allowed God's grace to reach yet. Faithful preaching calls people to ask the big questions of their existence. Faithful preaching calls persons into community as part of the answer to the difficulties life brings our way. Faithful preaching moves people towards life together under Christ. One of my favorite definitions of preaching comes from preaching professor Elizabeth Ottemeyer, who says, "The purpose of preaching is to remind people that we are glorious creatures of a more glorious God, made for God's glorious works." God's word comes to us through human lips, through the Bible's sacred pages, in ways mysterious beyond words. The preaching event is a mystery, really. And to honor the mystery of preaching means we never seek to say more than we truly know. And it means we never equate our words with the words of God, but rather we understand our words to be vessels through which God can take and speak God's word to us. And I have to say, it is not encouraging to the preacher to realize that Jesus preached away more people than he reached. Especially when you want to be liked and you want people to join your church. When Jesus finished his first sermon, as recorded in our gospel reading today, the congregation was so angry they ran him out of town and tried to push him off a cliff. And that was his home church. His message is full of tough, difficult sayings, not always so easy to understand or accept or preach to those one loves. Will Willimon may be right when he says, people may not want biblical preaching as much as they think they do. Episcopal preacher Barbara Brown Taylor said, it's surprising that more preachers aren't physically attacked by their congregations given the gospel we have to preach. I wonder, are we preachers attacked less because we're not faithful enough to the difficult parts of the gospel? Beware of the preacher who needs to make everyone happy, an inclination most of us preachers share. I mean, you know, you really should feel sorry for us preachers. Do I hear sniffles? Yeah. I mean, think about all the things we have to say in order to be faithful to our calling as preachers of the Christian gospel. On those occasions when faithful preaching is difficult, we have ended up sometimes being called communists, unpatriotic, and my favorite, naive about the real world. In a world where almost everyone, including a majority of Christians, fully supports violent retaliation when you are attacked, how would you like to have to preach a Christian gospel of non-retaliation and non-violence, calling us to love our enemies? In order to be faithful to the gospel in a nation of growing white supremacy, we have to say God doesn't favor one race over another. And that cost many courageous preachers their jobs in the 60s, and even again today in some places. We preachers also have to say God doesn't favor one nation over another, and neither should God's people. We have to say that any national citizenship you have means very little in light of your citizenship in the kingdom of God, whose flag is the cross and whose economic indicators are not found on Wall Street. When Jesus said in his very first words that he had come to bring good news to the poor, we have to ask how any economic system affects the poor. We have to preach the call to sacrifice rather than self-fulfillment, to give ourselves away rather than protect our own interests. And given the events of the past couple of weeks in Minnesota, what is a preacher to do with those 20 plus verses in Scripture about welcoming the stranger and treating the immigrant as a citizen of your own country. You think all that fun, stuff is fun? Stand up and say? I often have knots in my stomach over things I feel I must say. Most of the time I put the knots aside and stay quiet. Because preachers, like anybody else, we just want to be cool. We just want to be liked. And we are liked when we talk about the peace and comfort and grace and love of God, as long as it's not offered to people we don't approve of. And the preacher can be wrong in his or her interpretation of the gospel. Preacher doesn't issue the final authoritative word. At its best, preaching begins or continues a conversation. It does not end a conversation. But preaching is not just about the things I have to say. Thanks be to God, there are also things I get to say. I get to say with Nehemiah in our text for today, eat the fat and drink sweet wine. I get to say that God's grace is greater than your sin. Every last one of them. I get to say that God has hopeful plans for your future no matter what your past. I get to say that in the midst of your deepest, darkest night, God will meet you there with the light of His love, in the faces of friends, with hands beneath you and arms around you. I get to say God has His arms around our church and will grant us the courage to be God's faithful people in this place. If the truth be told about all of us, in the depths of who we are, this, I believe, is the truth. We who gather for worship are, for the most part, those who long for a word from beyond ourselves. At our better moments, we are those who feel called to a life greater than ourselves. We are a people yearning for something, someone more. Scripture and preaching seek to address that yearning with a gospel that calls us to find our lives by losing them. A gospel that calls us to receive life and meaning by giving our lives away for the sake of a lost world God loves so very much. It's foolishness, I know. Just don't try to follow Jesus if you want to be considered wise and reasonable by your friends. And don't try it alone. However, know this, God's foolish gospel is wiser than the best human wisdom our minds could ever conceive. And at the end of the sermon, the real question we want answered is not, did you enjoy it? Did it apply to your life? The question I think we really want answered is, did we hear God speak a word to our life together? God's loving, challenging, uncomfortable, hopeful word. Scripture and sermon. It is my prayer. They will always be words for our journey. Amen.